Now, as we learned last time, one of the first names that God is called by or that reveals himself to mankind is the word Elohim. And Elohim means one who remains in a constant covenant relationship. And this constant covenant relationship is regardless of the state of the individual. In other words, God loves, always loves, and will love, regardless of the state of the individual or the degree to which the covenant has fallen apart based upon what human beings do. And this is where we get things like the story of the prodigal son, where God loves even though he did what he did. Next week, when we get into Yahweh, then we're talking about love, not just in relationship, which is always perpetual. We're talking about righteousness and judgment. That love then with Yahweh is going to be conditional upon what you do. And that his love is given when you follow what he says, you are blessed. When you don't follow what he says, you are cursed. So that shows a little different aspect of God. Sometimes we find ourselves with many of these same emotions, don't we? If we have our own children, if we have our loved ones or whatever it is, even though they become just very despicable, whatever they are, we still love them. Remember what happened when David was out chasing Absalom when he rebelled? They told all the men, said, now don't kill Absalom, just capture him alive. And then he was being chased, I think it was by Joab. And Absalom had this long, flowing hair. And if you're going fast on a horse, it'll be flying in the wind. Well, what happened? He got caught by his hair in a tree, and Joab came along and did him in. And David mourned for his son and said, oh, my son Absalom. Here he was causing him all the trouble, chasing him out of the palace, chasing him clear out of his kingship and everything. But he mourned, said, oh, my son Absalom, I would that it had been me and not you. Now, that's demonstrating the kind of love that is in spite of anything that is done. And that's the kind of love that Elohim has in relationship to the covenant that he has made with everything that has been created and with the covenants that he makes with each individual. Let me just review and cover a couple of quotes here. One of them in particularly that I want to cover. For this covenant relationship, which the name Elohim expresses, is first a relationship in God. He is one, but in him also, as his name declares, there is plurality, or that is more than one. In this plurality, he has certain relationships both in and with himself, which, because he is God, can never be dissolved or broken. Now, that's why you understand where it says that God so loved the world. And then we go to 1 John, the second chapter, and we're told, don't love the world. It's a different kind of relationship in God loving the world than what we can do with it. Page 20 of The Names of God by Jukes. But the truth here is that the covenant relationship involved in the name Elohim goes still further. For the beloved is the Son, the Word, by whom all things were made, in whom all things consist. All things were created by and for him. God, therefore, or Elohim, in covenant with the beloved Son, must be in covenant with all that is created by him, which only consists of or is held together in him. And, in virtue of this covenant relationship, because he is Elohim, though his creatures fail and fall, he will never leave us nor forsake us. As far as God's way and God's will and trusting in the promises of God, that's really something you can always rely on. So therefore, do not ever feel that you have sinned such a sin that even God can't forgive you. Now, the only sin that you would sin that God won't forgive would be the unpardonable sin, and that would mean you wouldn't even care. It would not even bother you. Because you would sear your conscience with a hot iron, and if you do that, you don't care about anything or anyone or God or who knows what. Page 25, it says, And by his work in us, he makes us know what it is to have a covenant God whose fullness meets our every want and whose very name and nature is the pledge of our deliverance. The mark especially that Elohim works not only on, but with his creation. This indeed is grace, most wondrous and abounding. That's why God sends the rain on the just and on the unjust, makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. For it is all of grace that Elohim should restore and save his fallen creation. It is still greater grace that in this restoration he makes that creature a fellow worker with himself. And so that's really something. You know, as I mentioned last week, what is the greatest thing that you could do in the flesh? Well, the greatest thing you can do is have your own children and pass on part of you to the next generation and beyond. But God says that there are some people who cannot do that, have not been able to do that, so he has a special blessing for them, which he can give as a compensation because they weren't able to. So that's something you need to focus in on, too, if that's a situation where you may be. So don't feel as though that you've lost out because you haven't been able to have children. That is only in the flesh, and I was just drawing an analogy there. But to remember, the greatest thing that can happen in your life right now is that you receive of God's Spirit. That is the greatest thing. Just spend some time thinking on that and praying about that. Page 25. His love indeed is the cause of all, and his word the agent in effecting all. But in accomplishing his purpose, he works not apart from, but with the creation. And then he talks a little bit about the doctrine of evolution, how that they missed the point, but it's God who's the one who's been doing that. And the fact that this earth, when God began to work on it, was itself a ruin of a prior creation. Now, I wanted to especially read this paragraph because it shows there are a lot of people who knew and understood that the situation with Satan and his angels was well known. The first destruction of the earth was well known by a lot of people, and it's not some new special doctrine that just a few people have understood. I'll just repeat that sentence again here. And the fact that this earth, when God began to work upon it, was itself the ruin of a prior creation, the debris, if I mistake not, of the once bright spiritual kingdom of Satan and his angels, which was destroyed and self-consumed by them. Now remember, this book was published in 1888. While some may want to try to build an organization by claiming that the gospel has not been preached for over 1900 years, that's completely wrong. If that's so, then that goes contrary to what Jesus said, that he would build his church, and it wouldn't fail. And if you build the church, then what is the church? The church is the ground and the pillar of truth. And if the church is the ground and pillar of truth, are they going to understand what the scriptures say? Certainly they are. Let's review just a couple of things here. Let's see where God, or Elohim, who has this covenant relationship, he never forgets it. We come here to Genesis 6 and verse 18. It's talking about God's relationship with Noah at this particular time. In Genesis 9, where it was that God said that he would make the covenant with everything, that he would never destroy it again. Genesis 6 and verse 18, God is talking to Noah, and he said, "But with you I will establish my covenant." And when God establishes a covenant, remember that is Elohim, his covenant relationship God, who once he has established that covenant and relationship, never, never, never goes back on it. He may punish, he may correct, but he never goes back on it. He will always remember it. Genesis 8 and verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, and the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and rain from heaven was restrained. Well, I tell you, how would you like to be in a rainstorm for 40 days and 40 nights like that with everything busting loose? I hear, what was it, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, we had this storm that passed through Southern California. We had part of it here. It went down there, and it had the lowest recorded barometric pressure of any storm in 100 years. I think it was 28.5. It was really a huge, gigantic low, and it picked up all this moisture out of the Pacific, came whacking into Southern California and straight across the country, and just wreaked havoc, caused tornadoes. And I know when you get in some of those areas and those tornado clouds, they are dark and they are heavy and they look like they're just sitting right on the ground. If you can kind of in your mind expand this out to what God did with the flood and just burst open the earth is what he did and let all the water that's under the earth pour forth. Now, when you do that, what happens to the earth? It sinks down into the water. So then when he stopped it, he began filling it up, and it began rising back up again. So the actual landmass moved. Then when it says here, and the waters returned from the earth continually, verse 3, or that is going and coming, that's how all of the sediment got laid down. Then, as the earth was rising up, while that was taking place, a lot of these split. That's where we get some of the valleys and things that we have now. And I think that's how the Grand Canyon was formed. Shortly after the flood, it was lifted up. They even now know there was a huge inland lake that was north of the Grand Canyon. And all of a sudden, that emptied out and caused the Grand Canyon. Well, you can only do that where there is the stone and everything soft. And so people look at it now and it's all hard. And they say, well, it took millions and millions and millions and millions of years. And you stand up on top of the Grand Canyon, you look down and you think, that little trickle of a river did that? Some places it's a mile across. So anyway, this is where a lot of this happened. And the ark nested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon Mount Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month and the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen, etc. Just to show that God remembered. Chapter 17, and here's quite a covenant that was made at this point with Abram, who was at that time called Abraham. We'll get into that a little bit more when we get into El Shaddai, who is God Almighty. Same one, but just a different aspect of it. Verse 1, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. The Hebrew there is El Shaddai. Walk before me and be you perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God, Elohim, talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. I wonder what Abraham thought, wonder what he felt when he was talking right with God, and God looked at him and said, Abram, my covenant is with you. That must have really been some feeling, quite a thing. And he said, neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Now you see some parallels here with the new covenant? What does it say in Revelation 2 about a name, a new name that God is going to give us? Right there, he gave it to Abraham right there. For a father of many nations have I made you, and I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now, that is a fantastic promise when you think of that. That is an awesome promise. Here, God told Abraham, this one man, your seed, and with you, I will make this everlasting covenant. Now, when you look what the Jews do today, they, as one tribe of people, say they are the whole sum of all of Abraham's children. That also becomes an effrontery to God. If you had a family with 12 brothers, And one of them took everything that belonged to all the brothers and said, I am the one. And furthermore, the father, the grandfather, and the great-grandfather, I'm taking it all to me. Doesn't work that way. All right, but these are some tremendous promises. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you in their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And then they went through the whole ritual and circumcision. Verse 15 talks about Sarai, that her name shall no more be called Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give her a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. And that's absolutely true. Almost all of the king lines in Europe can be traced back to the Davidic and Abrahamic promise. Almost every single one of them. You know what happened? You know the promise that was there to Ishmael. You know the problems that were there also. And that's the problem that's right now in the Middle East. Actually, there are several. You've got the Palestinians who are of Edomia. They are the Edomites. That's why they are so fierce and unrelenting. And then you have the Jews, and you have a problem with the situation over there too, as far as other people look at it. They're using the same exact tactics upon the Palestinians that were used upon the Jews by the Germans in World War II, which ought to be a testimony that everybody's human nature is equally evil. There's no one any better or any worse. We're all equally evil. But nevertheless, it's a terrible problem. You have the problem with Ishmael and Isaac, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and the other 11 brothers, and all of these in the interaction of the way human relations are, sort of tear at all of the things that God has promised that he would do. So Abraham said, listen, I wish Ishmael would live before you. Verse 18, and God said, Sarah, your wife, verse 19, shall bear a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And they said, behold, I will also make Ishmael fruitful. I will bless him. He shall have 12 princes, which he shall beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Chapter 19. Who did God remember when Lot was being saved? Verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. Now Lot was saved because of Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities. So here, God will remember. When push comes to shove, God will remember. He will always remember his covenant. God cannot go back on his word. Chapter 26 and verse 24. This is when he reestablished the covenant with Isaac. And the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God, the Elohim of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake. You see, it's just a little different when it gets to Isaac and it gets to Jacob. When it was with God and Abraham, God said, I will establish my covenant with you and your seed after you. Okay, then when it comes to the children, he says to the children, because of Abraham, I'm doing this for you. Did Isaac earn it? No. Did Isaac deserve it? Can't answer that. Is it something that he could control? No. God chose. God said he would do it. You know what the relationship was between Isaac and Ishmael? Hatred, still down to this day. Verse 2, And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I will tell you of, sojourn in land, and I will be with you, and will bless you, and unto you and your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father. So you see, when God says he's going to do something, any covenants, it is an oath. He has bound himself to it, everlastingly bound himself to it. And I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father. And I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto your seed all these countries. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Then we come down to the time of Jacob, chapter 28. Verse 12. And he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham. And this is Lord Yahweh Elohim of Abraham your father, and the Elohim of Isaac. The land whereon you lie, to you will I give it, and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you in all the places where you go, and I will bring you again into this land. I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of. And so then Jacob awoke. And he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Then he took the pillar. This is the pillar which even some claim was the stone that they brought out of Egypt, and the stone out of which the water was given to the children of Israel. We find that in the rest of the chapter there. Jacob married. He ended up with two wives, two handmaids, and the one he really wanted. She couldn't have children. In some of these things, just stop and think the strife in the household that went on. It must have been terrible. It is true that a man cannot endure very long the vindictiveness of women because they don't want to do anything to hurt him or anything like that. They just can't endure it long. So a man, for his own self-protection, and because he can't endure it, he's not necessarily afraid, but he doesn't like the confrontation. He'll kind of run and hide away. Well, Jacob had a perfect out. He could go watch the sheep. But every night he would come home. There would be Leah and Zilpha and Bilhah and Rachel. And they're always fighting over whose tent would he stay in. I mean, you know, the four of them didn't stay in one tent. There was Leah's tent over here with all of the kids. She's strutting out there and saying how great she was because she had all these kids and then her handmaid. And then there's Rachel over here bemoaning, boo-hooing, not having any children. And every time that Leah or one of the handmaids would have one, they used the handmaids for competition too. So Leah and her handmaid, and then you had Rachel and her handmaid. And when Leah's handmaid had a child, Rachel said, here, take my handmaid. Believe it or not, that's how the 12 tribes were formed. That's why there's a little difference in them. But can you imagine the strife? There was strife. Verse 22, God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, The Lord shall add to me another son. So even when that was done, she got up and said, Yeah, you watch. He's going to add another son. Main thing I wanted to bring out here was that God remembered Rachel. Now you see, in spite of all the mistakes that happened to Jacob, God said to Isaac, because of Abraham, I'm going to bring my covenant through you. And God said to Jacob, because of Isaac and Abraham, my covenant is going to be with you. And God even, by example, said, Jacob, even though Laban is a rotten father-in-law and gave you the wrong wife whom you worked 7 years for. Now, you talk about really something. And then the dirty dude made you work another 7 years. And then he tried to steal all of your cattle. And then you go through the whole thing about the ringtail and the solid color and so forth. And ended up that God kept blessing, kept blessing, kept blessing. So finally Laban said, I see that God is blessing you. I've learned that. But even that, God honored the one that Jacob loved, Rachel. So God remembered Rachel. So that's the point. God will never forget. Now, if you really feel down and out, and if you really feel miserable, imagine how Rachel felt. Hear all these kids going around, and Jacob, I imagine he was a browbeaten by that time, and all the fights and everything. Imagine he could hardly wait to get up, get out in the morning, go take care of the sheep, talk to the cattle, and say, well, at least I can talk with you. I go home, nothing but fight among those four women and kids fighting, and imagine the competition that was between the kids. And even to the point then, remember what happened with Joseph? They sold him off to the Arabs. Nice, loving Christian family, huh? Lots of times you think, boy, if I could have been one of the patriarchs. You wouldn't want to have been one of the patriarchs. How'd you like to have been one of the four women? Let's come to chapter 35. Jacob goes back to Bethel. In verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. And he said to him, I am God Almighty. Now we're getting a little bit into El Shaddai again, but it overlaps because it's the same God. Be fruitful and multiply, nation and a company of nations shall come out of you, and kings shall come out of your loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, to you will I give it, and to your seed after you will I give the land. And so then he set up the pillar again. Now, the long and short of the problem with Esau was that Esau went out and took everything like looked like he was going to inherit it. Judges 2 and verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now you talk about swearing to something to your own hurt. God did. Now he promised Abraham, and everything that streams from that, God says, because of this promise to Abraham, I will never break my covenant. Now, I want you to please keep that in mind concerning the New Testament also, about the forgiveness of sin, about the closeness of contact with God. If God said here and had to deal with all the stiff-necked Israelites, and you can read the account of it, and God had to put up with it. God was grieved at heart many times with those people. Just think how much more God is not going to break his covenant that he is giving now to us. We can just really claim that promise there. And he said, you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Haven't driven them all out. Wherefore also I said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. So God said, all right, I won't break my covenant. I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will not break it. But why did you do what I said not to do? Why did you come in here when I said, destroy all the people, tear down all their altars, get rid of their priests, get rid of everything? That was my sentence upon them, and you were the tool in my hand. But you didn't do it, and you allowed all this thing to continue on. But he was still bound by his covenant. He said, I will not break it. So he said, okay, I'm going to let these things be as thorns in your sides and a snare unto you. Now, you're going to have some greater problems. If you don't want to be bothered with what I said to do, then you will be bothered by your own devices and those that you have left. Now, can we see the same thing today? I mean, in this country today, absolutely the same thing. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, which is then the weepers. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Of course, then you can read the rest of the book of Judges and see what happened. We've covered that before in relationship to how they left God, how they went on their own way. But you see, because God would never break his promise, never break his covenant, when the children of Israel repented, what did God do? He restored them. Now, that's a tremendous promise. This helps us have more faith in God, that what God has said, he will do. What God has promised. In other words, whatever God has said, it's just like an oath. He will perform it. He will do it. That is fantastic to know. You know, there are times when you may feel so down that you may have to go to God and say, God, I know that you don't lie. God, I know that you will not break your covenant. God, I know that you will keep your promises. And God, I know I am a sinner and a rotten person. But please, God, remember what you have said. You have promised. Now, that's not exalting yourself as anything. That's just going before God and reminding him of his promises that he's made. Can we claim the promises of God? Sure we can. Psalm 111. Nice little short psalm, but it sure has a lot in it. This contains in it pretty much what we've covered here in just a little bit different way. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Well, let me tell you, if you can really grasp and hold on to the promises of God, you can praise him with your whole heart. It'll be joyful and uplifting and good and fine and right. And even in your most desperate time and hour, you can feel happy because God won't leave you or forsake you. I mean, what if you find yourself even on your deathbed? What then? God hasn't turned his back on you. God has not forsaken any of his promises. He's going to resurrect you. Sometimes there's so much misery in life, you think, boy, that's what I want at this time. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, I will praise you. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, and has given food unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Always, ever mindful of his covenant. I'm going to stress some of these things, and you'll see why I'm stressing them a little later, because when we get into the New Testament, absolutely the greatest thing that can ever be given to you in this life by God now is the New Covenant, where he gives his Spirit, and we become partakers of the divine nature. That's something. That has been bearing on my mind in studying, preparing for these sermons, that is really the most fantastic and wonderful thing. How much easier it is just to preach the Word of God, to teach what God has always lead people to Christ, how much easier that is than to try and beat people into the church or keep them into the church by tongue lashings or fear or whatever it may be. I just feel so sorry for people who are in conditions like that, that it has to be that way with them. And God is probably sitting there and saying, well, if that's what you want, that's what you get. Just like he did with the children of Israel. Lots of times we say, well, how could God allow that to happen in his church? God didn't cause it. And if it is allowed and people don't stop it, if they don't know enough about God's word, that they will go ahead and tolerate and put up with it. It's just like the thorn in the flesh that God said he would let continue because they didn't do what God said. Now, if you go along with the church and the government within the church or how it's run, and you have people then who lord it over the brethren, and the brethren allow it, and the ministers continue in it, God isn't necessarily going to run down here and change it. He's going to let everybody suffer. And then when they're resurrected, he's going to say, now that's not the way to do it. Did you learn the lesson? Because of my everlasting covenant, which I will not break, and I will always remember, I am going to resurrect you, but have you learned? It's so much easier when we just follow what God has to say. We can trust him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment, and all his commandments are sure. Then it gets into the commandments and keeping them. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. That's a nice little psalm. That packs an awful lot just in those 10 verses. Psalm 105 and verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk you of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, and let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face forever. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. O you seed of Jacob, his servant, you children of Israel, his chosen. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath with Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Now, God can make some modifications of it as he goes along, but he will not break it. It is everlasting covenant. So like he said there in Judges, the second chapter, I will not break my covenant. However, since you've done this thing, I'll go along with what you've done, but it's going to cause you problems. And I think in many times, that's the way God deals with each one of us. We don't do what we ought to do. God doesn't reject us, but he says, all right, since you've done that, this is going to be your problem. But he still hasn't broken his covenant. He has still not left you. He has still not forsaken you. He has still kept his word. And that's good to know. So if you go along, and you make a big faux pas, and you know it's wrong, you know it's bad, and you know it's terrible, remember, God hasn't forsaken you. Maybe you've made the circumstances a little difficult yourself, but God will still see you through it. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel, the Elohim of Israel, said, the Rock of Israel spoke unto me, he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet, he even said, he admitted his own sins here, although my house be not so with God, because after his sin with Bathsheba, it was a terrible and treacherous family from that time on. Yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, and ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he made it not to grow. chapter 24 is next to the worst account of what David did that was wrong. That's when he numbered Israel. When David repented, verse 10, and David's heart smote him after that he numbered the people, and David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And it was. I mean, after God did all the battles for him, fought all the battles, then he says, I want to know how many men I have here, so to see what this army's like. And you'd think, well, what's the big deal about that? It's a lack of faith. That's what it was. That's what the big deal was. God told him not to do it. Also, Satan provoked him to do it. So then, you know, he was given the alternative. Verse 11, and when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, now I tell you, I imagine David really felt bad when he saw Gad coming in the door. Here he comes, toot, 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 you know, hi, Gad. David, I have something to say to you. Uh-oh, what is it? And it was bad. I mean, you talk about a choice. This didn't have to be. God still didn't break his covenant. Gad came and said to him, go say unto David, thus says the Lord, verse 12, I offer you three things. You choose one of them, that I may do it unto you. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come unto you in the land, or will you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or there will be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now advise, and I will see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Boy, that's a pretty tough choice. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Wonder how much he repented then when he was walking back and forth and pacing. Wonder how his heart and mind and his gut felt. I imagine he felt like a huge earth remover just went in and grabbed a hold. Like you see these things that pick up logs. They have these big tongs and they just pick up a whole bunch of logs and move them over. You know, imagine his guts felt like one of those big log pluckers came along right in his guts. And he's, oh, I'm in a strait. Well, he was. They had to make a choice. So he said, let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of men. So then God sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Now, I don't know how God made the decision who he killed or what happened. But you see, that didn't necessarily have to be. Imagine how David felt. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. God is hurt when other people are hurt. So the long and the short of it is that where the slaughter stopped, David bought the plot of land from the Jebusite, and that's where God chose to build the temple. That is amazing. It shows how absolutely firm God is that he will not break his covenant. And it also shows how tremendous that repentance is in the eyes of God. And that even though God has to lay some stripes on us for whatever cause, like it was here, God still will be merciful and kind and will remember his covenant. 1 Kings 8, 22 and 23. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he said, Yahweh Elohim of Israel, there is no Elohim like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath who keeps covenant. And notice covenant and mercy with your servants that walk before you with all their hearts. Quite a promise there, isn't it? That's really encouraging to know that once God has established a covenant, that he will never break it. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He may have to correct you. He may have to alter a few things in it for your own good or for your own correction, whatever, but he will never break his covenant, and he will always be with you. And even in your lowest hour, now David was in his lowest hour when Gad came and said, now what's it going to be, David? Okay, Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. And in the Greek, it is the double. I will not ever leave you or forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And that's a tremendous thing. Part of the situation with understanding about Elohim is that with this love covenant relationship of God, he will never leave you. You may leave him, but he will never leave you. Okay, let me read here page 30 on this. For he is God of gods and Lord of lords. He does execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Now, that's not of those who go out and commit fornication and have children without fathers around. Look at what has come upon the land because of that. But truly widows who are widows indeed. God is a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. The faithful creator cannot fail his creation. They may be and are unworthy, but he is Elohim forevermore. He is God forevermore. We can deny Christ, but he cannot deny himself. Isaiah 45, verse 22, look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am Elohim, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That means he will not go back on his word. That unto me, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all of the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. Now we have the new covenant. What did God say he would do with the new covenant for his people? You think about this promise, this covenant that God has made, of which we are a part. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. And this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Are the laws of God in your heart and in your mind? Yes, they are. Is God keeping his promise? Yes, he is. He repeated it over here in chapter 10, verse 15, where it says, wherefore the Holy Spirit is also a witness to us, for after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's a tremendous promise, isn't it? I mean, because we're human and we have the law of sin and death in us, we can't necessarily get rid of every memory of every sin that we have, but God does not view us through our own minds. God views us as though we are literally, because he looks at those things that are not as though they are, so he views us as literally, as his very sons, now, today, this minute, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more.
So what is the consequence of what I just read here? If you believe the first part, which you already acknowledged and shook your heads, yes, God has put his laws in your heart and mind, your inward part, then go back and read verse 15 again. Wherefore, the Holy Spirit is also a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is a covenant I will make with them. What did he say after that? And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Blots them out completely. No more. Where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, because you can come in the name of God, the Father, with the very promises that he gave as Elohim, that his covenant relationship will be forever, and he cannot deny himself. James, the first chapter, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He cannot deny himself. He is God. If he swears and it comes out of his mouth, it is an oath, and he won't break it. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And that is of his spiritual creation. I tell you, it's tremendous when we go through and look at these things and sort of specialize this way and study them. And I tell you, brethren, one of the best things that has been for us to grow in grace and knowledge, that things have been on a continuous basis. We're here every Sabbath. Sure, we're going to be sick now and then, no problem with that. We're studying the Word of God every week, and we're growing in it, and we're trying to build always in knowledge and have God's Spirit and his laws and his Word and everything that God has in our hearts and our minds, and it just makes it tremendous to be able to do that. It really does. I have a situation where we have church in the morning down at Mrs. Gardner's. I'm having to teach the basic spiritual things and the basic understanding to them. Now, we went through the basic thing of what is sin and what is repentance and what is baptism today. I could not cover this with them. But for us, who, as the Bible has said, taste and see that the Lord is good, and who have eaten of his word, as it were, this is tremendously inspiring and uplifting. Here, let's pick it up here in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way, and the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his ways. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Now, if you're not out there sinning, we don't have to be out there sinning greatly. I mean, we're going to sin enough, just as it were, driving down the road. But if we are truly keeping his covenant and his testimonies, then there's going to be mercy and graciousness given to us. And that's tremendous. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What is man? What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way which he shall choose, and his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. We still have to live in the world, and we still have to live in this nation. And you think, oh, what is God going to do with these people? Now, you read Leviticus 26. That's, you want to call a heavy chapter. He says, if you still won't keep my commandments and do the things, well, I'm going to punish you seven times yet again. And he says, I'm going to punish you until it gets so bad that your enemies are going to eat your food, you are going to be left destitute and naked and starving in your own cities, and cannibalize your own children. Now what's God going to do? All right, in the middle of all of that. Verse 39, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity and their enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they've trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart shall be humbled, and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. And the land also shall be left unto them, and the land shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she is desolate without them, and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquities, because even because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So we can trust in God always that he will remember his covenant.